lousy. Man, we sing it just like he lives. I think I got one for you. He lives. I mean, the greatest part of the gospel is that he lives. He got up. You don't get up, we still laying down. Anyway, we've been talking about the word believe. What does it mean? Talked to 10 different Christians and they got at least 8 different answers. What does it mean? You know, are you a believer? You ask that question. Just try it. Yeah, I go to church. I read my Bible. I belong to this organization. I. When the truth is, it's simply attaching every ounce of your faith pertaining to salvation to the cross work of Christ. That's what it means to believe. Understanding your condition, his provision. Last week we talked about the moment you believe, truly believe. Attach yourself to Christ. You know, I use a cliche of the one guy that's got the best cliches, even better than Greg had, is Adrian Rogers. See, you know, a lot of Christians, he wouldn't want to be handcuffed on when they die because of what they believe. Salvation is not a free gift. Salvation is something you have to earn. Salvation is this, that, and the other. When all the time Christ says, believe, believe. We looked in John chapter 6 where he jumped all over the Jews, telling them your motive is wrong. What is your motive? You're looking, you follow me because you eat. I feed you with bread. You saw the miracles that you asked me for, and you still hadn't put faith in me. Alone. Looked in Ephesians where he says the moment you put faith in him, you hear the gospel, you trust it, you believe it, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise for eternity. The Bible said until the day of redemption, but it's for eternity. Because once you believe, he seals you with himself forever. So when we truly understand what believe is, man, salvation becomes real to us. Because if you don't, it will never become real to you. I told you all my story. I got saved about 35, 36, however many years ago. And the first couple of years, I got saved every day. As far as I was concerned. Because that's what I was taught while I was going to church. You know, you accept Christ for the pardon of your sins, but make sure you do this and make sure you do that, and you'll stay in. Which negate the finished work of Christ. And then I went through and showed y'all what Paul taught, what Peter taught, what Christ himself taught. Well, let's look at today what Jesus Christ taught. And we're way without excuse, I like to say, because we got more evidence. We got the whole written word. We got the finished, the completed scripture that we can go back and look through and see exactly what it means to believe if we just take the time and let God, the Spirit, reveal it to us. Turn to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, starting in verse 3, we know the story. That's Christ and the woman at the well, we call it. You know, we put a label on the Bible. We say, you know, the Samaritan woman or the woman at the well, whatever, however you want to call it. But let's see what truth that Christ taught this woman from his conversation with her. In John chapter 3, John chapter 4, verse 3. And it says, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must need to go through Samaria. Now think about it. Christ has a sense of humor. Probably a whole bunch of ways he could have went. But why go through Samaria with a bunch of Jews following him, knowing how the Jews felt about the Samaritans? It says, verse 5, he come to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied, his humanity, with his journey, sat down at the well. You know, it's amazing how Jesus can pre-plan and foreknow everything, right? 100 days before this happened, he said, well, 100 days from now, I'm going to go through Samaria and sit on Jacob's well and have a conversation with a woman who know nothing. But anyway, it says, and it was about the sixth hour. There coming a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. You know, Jesus teach us how to witness. Because this is all we got to do when we sitting in a restaurant or sitting wherever. Just tell somebody about the water we drink, or tell somebody about the bread we ate. Tell somebody about how it used to be and how it now is. He says, give me to drink. For his disciples, God is sending the real Jews away because, man, Christ probably couldn't have witnessed. They probably would have beat him down right there, right? I mean, you're talking to a Samaritan? You're talking to a half-breed? You're talking to, you know. But anyway, Christ made sure that they were going to be gone. They were going away into the city to buy meat. Then said unto the woman of Samaria, unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask the drink of me, which are a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. Now watch what Christ says. And Jesus answered him and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift, number one is a gift. He starts off on it again, it's a gift. And who is he that said to thee, give me to drink? Thou would have asked him, and he would have given living water. Y'all notice how many times he used the word gift? You don't have to earn nothing here. And he's going to expound on that a little bit later. And it says this in verse 11. The woman said to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Well, we had a deep sin debt, I guarantee you. A deep, deep sin debt. He said, for hence, then thou hast the living water, art thou greater than our father, Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drink of this water shall thirst again. That's religion. You'll never quench your thirst. Never. Goes away temporarily, but it comes right back. There's no fix. All religion does is treat symptoms. Christ is making a point here. I came to heal. He's going to tell her what he heals her from a little bit later. So, you know, you should thirst again if you drink this water. Verse 14, but whosoever drink of this water, I shall give, will never thirst. But the water I shall give thee shall be in thee as a, let's try it again. I shall give thee be in him and well up of water. Let's go back. I should have got this from the NIV. It says, in him as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto her, sir, give me this water that I may thirst not. Neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, go and call thy husband and come hither. Now this is where it gets funny. because religion would tell you, you're out of here, you're gone. He said, here's what I came, here's the water, here's what the water will do for you that I came to give. Go call your husband, because I know the guy you're with ain't your husband, and I know the five you had wasn't your husband. But that's what I came to do. I came to heal you from the symptoms. This woman had a symptom, and the symptom was lostness, as we say, a deadness. And Jesus said, I came to make you alive. I came to indwell you for everlasting life, for eternity. Now you're talking to a half-breed, you're talking to a Samaritan, and what we're going to see is what the point that Christ is making here is that I came into the world to save sinners. No big deal what you're doing, because you're doing what you're doing because you're dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins, and that's what dead people do. But I came to give you life everlasting. I want to give you life everlasting. And all you have to do is believe that that's what I came to do. I came to save you. You just confess to me that you are a sinner. I want to give you life. Just believe it. Believe that I want to give you life. That's all I came to the world to do, is to give you life. Now, once you get the life, then I'll show you how to get rid of the symptoms. Oh, the symptoms won't stop popping up. But once I heal you, the next phase of this salvation is to teach you how to walk in truth, walk in the Spirit. That's why he's going to tell her a little bit later that you must worship him in spirit and in truth. Once I give you that living water, the living water will let you know when those old symptoms pop up. And I teach you how to walk in the Spirit. That's why religion will never work, because you need life before you improve anything. Now, you may improve the flesh, but you can't heal it, because there's no healing for it. It's going to have to be made brand new down the road. And what he's saying here is, believe that I want to give you this gift, and your portion is to receive it. What do you do with a gift? So I thank you for the gift. Let me pay you. He said, no, it's a gift. I want to give you this gift. And this gift is the Spirit living on the inside of you. It makes you brand new. It teaches you how to live in this life. And it fits you for heaven. Because with believing the truth, you get everything you need for life and godliness. You get redemption, you get justification, you get sanctification, eventually get glorification. And that's the point he makes to us. You want to be glorified? Believe the gospel. Because believing the gospel, glorification is a part of believing the gospel. You can't be glorified no other way. No sin is going to heaven, and we're going to see it. Look in verse 17. The last part of verse 17. For thou hast five husbands, and whom thou hast now is not thy husband. The woman said unto them, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. And to show you how humble Christ was, he could have said, no, I'm God. And I know everything. Look at verse 20. Skip down to verse 20. The woman goes back and said, our father worshipeth in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship? Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, and now is, when thou shalt not neither worship me in the mountains at Jerusalem, no specific place. But you worship the Father, you must, here's that word obligatory in verse 24, must worship. You know how he told Nicodemus, you must be born again? So if you must worship me in spirit and in truth, you realize how many places today is not having worship service? They're worshiping some, but they ain't worshiping God because you're not worshiping him in spirit and in truth. So if you're somewhere with somebody telling you that you have to do this and you have to do that, then you're not worshiping him in spirit and in truth. That's how simple it is. That's why religion can't save you, can't do anything for you. Can make you a little bit better fit for hell, might get you in a lower temperature compartment of hell. But that's about it. You must worship me in spirit and in truth. And if that's the case, you got to realize that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And if you don't believe that, then you just can't get in. And that's what he's letting this woman know. He said, look, she said, oh, we, you know, she goes on and said, well, we worship here where our father Jacob worshiped. And if you read the Gospels, the book of Acts, everybody went up to Jerusalem to worship, right? So what Christ is saying here, no, you worship me in spirit and in truth. So I can do that on a golf course? Yes, you can. Can I do that while fishing? Yes, you can. And this is the number one hit to the quote-unquote believers today. I go to church. See, this is nothing more than like-minded people, corporate worship. That's what it is. And God admonishes us to do it. There's nothing wrong with it, but people put their whole eternity on this. I go to church. He said, fine, but are you worshiping in spirit and in truth? Well, that's great. That's great. Because a body that's together and worshiping in the word the way God wants them to worship, you can always find strength in that. We share our problems. We encourage one another. We our testimony is about Christ. Not about, you know, what we do or don't do. Worship me in spirit and in truth. And I think Christ went to Samaria just to show this. And, you know, you got the quote-unquote guys today talk about two gospels, three gospels or whatever. I mean, do y'all see two gospels here? Every gospel come through Christ, right? Turn to Jude, little book of Jude. The book of Jude. Way back in the New Testament. In Jude 1:1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and a brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, common, shared by everybody. One salvation. So as Christ preached to the woman at the well, it ain't but one salvation. It's a common salvation. Sorry, Richard Jordan. Sorry, all the hyper people who say Peter had a gospel and Paul had a gospel and Mike Somoza got a gospel. Al's got a gospel. Dylan's got a gospel. Everybody's got a gospel. The only problem with it is only one good news. And that's the gospel that says, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, burdened, I will give you rest. Well, ain't no rest in no other salvation except the one that Christ offers. Because that one is finished. And Jude going to write, he says, earnestly contending for the faith that was once delivered. It also ends the thing we talked about a couple of weeks ago about the gifts, about the prophets, and about the, well, if it's been once delivered, then what else a prophet got to deliver? Man, if I stand up and tell you that God told me to tell you something, walk out the door if I don't give you a chapter and a verse. Ain't no more revelation. This salvation is the same salvation that Christ delivered to the woman at the well, that was given to the eunuch, that was given to all the Jews at Pentecost, and that's given to you and me today. One salvation. Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose the third day. That's the only gospel. Why would we want anything that's much less than that and can't save anybody? Because that's what's being offered. If you think I'm lying, turn on religious TV on Sunday. You ain't got to be Sunday morning. It can be any time. And hear how many gospels you hear. Many gospels. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, Jude just said this common salvation, given to everybody, everyone that receives it, everyone that believes it, you got it. And once you believe it, once you get it, you're sealed until the day of redemption, sealed with God himself through the Spirit. Who would want it any better than that? And the salvation that Jude speaks about is deliverance. It's a rescue to safety, the Greek word. And a save and a saving. In other words, you get saved and you continue to be saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Watch how Paul explains it here. And this is what kills Christians. Oh, I thought I was saved, but I did this, and that happened, and this happened, and that happened. Well, get out of the flesh and get back in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And you'll stop fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Paul didn't say that go away. Why would Satan let you have peace? Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 9, Paul says this, but we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raised the dead. That's the gospel. Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, and we trust that he will deliver us. That's your salvation, three tenses. And Paul, in other places, says, does not yet, John says, it does not yet, it does not yet, how does John put it? Does not yet appear what we will be like, but when he appears, we shall be like him. There are times right now, you know, I promise you, some of my thoughts, I think, Christ, you live in me. And he said, yes, just renew your mind. Start to renew your mind. Paul says in Colossians, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall be like him. That's why Paul said he shall deliver us. Paul said, I know it's going to happen. Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. You know why? Because I'm in the deliverer. I have believed the gospel message. If I have believed the gospel message, if my hope is in Christ and what he's done, because I know who I was, and I now know who I am, then I'm in a safe place. And my whole goal now is to strive to become more and more like my Savior. You'll eventually get there when He gives us the brand new body, but our goal is to just improve our testimony, improve our witness while here on earth, because we're destined for heaven. That's a guarantee. Paul said having this hope, that's the greatest motivation to live the Christian life than anything else I know. Would you like the rapture to happen and you're cursing somebody out? God said, I can't believe that guy just got raptured the way he was cursing me out. So we improve. We keep on improving by simply letting the spirit man overpower the natural man. Supernatural man overpowering the natural man. That's what Paul is saying. Paul said, man, look, it's a job. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Watch where the work is. This is where the work really is as a believer. In Hebrews chapter 4, the writer here is talking about the Israelites and why they never entered in God's rest. And the same thing for us a lot of time. God delivered us out of Egypt. And a lot of us want to go back. Just like the Israelites. Why? Because they just wouldn't believe. They didn't take God at His word. I know what you said, but man, we might have been slaves in Egypt, but man, we ate, we had the cucumbers, we had the, you know, and now we're out here and you giving us manna from, and just constantly, like Greg used to say, belly grubbing or just constantly complaining. Watch what the writer of Hebrews says about it. In Hebrews 4 verse 8, if Jesus had given them rest, then He not afterward have spoken another day. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. For he that entered into his rest has also ceased from his own works, as God did from His. Let us labor, work hard, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man should fall after the same example of unbelief. The word labor there is study. Put your nose to the grind. See what it means to rest in Him as far as salvation is concerned. I notice the more I rest, the more I work. It sounds oxymoronic, huh? The more I rest in Christ, the more I want to tell people how to rest in Christ. Now, if there were a law, I wouldn't take glory in telling somebody to do something that I couldn't do. Or the Israelites couldn't do. Nobody's kept that. That's not rest. That's labor. Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden and burdened. The law was a burden. Look how many references in the Bible when it talks about the law, it talks about the flesh. No flesh should glory in the eyes of God. In other words, no law keeper should glory because you don't keep it. The guy that enters into his rest because he understands God's rest. We looked last week when the Israelites asked John, what shall we do that we do the work of God? Well, what John says, believe on Him, believe on Christ, believe on me. That's the work. But he did the work. So you want to get busy? Rest. That sounds stupid, huh? You want to get busy? Rest. And you think it would be easier to sell somebody on the idea that you don't have to buy anything, that it's a gift, you just receive it, but that never works. It's never something for nothing. You mean to tell me that all I have to do is put 100% of my faith when it pertains to salvation on him and what he did? Man, I can't think of a better testimony to somebody is to tell them how that rest affects your life. I'm resting in what he's done. Wouldn't trust the best 2 minutes I ever lived in my life to get me to heaven, because I'd never make it. His rest. Not ours. Fast forward, back up to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Why rest? You say, okay, what does it mean to rest? When it comes to salvation, you rest in the gift of salvation that God has given you through the cross work of Christ. That's what you're resting in. Now, you want to get busy after that, that's fine. But no, you're not trying to earn salvation. In Romans chapter 8, Paul just came out of a Romans chapter 7, tried to explain how the two-man system just destroys you. Paul said, oh, I want to do this. That's my desire, but I find myself not. Well, he's talking about law versus grace. Paul is saying, man, this is a quagmire. This is like living in quicksand. Then he asked the question, who should deliver me from this body of death? You know, dead man strapped around your neck, you know, Roman days, you kill somebody, tell me they strap them around your neck, you know, walk around with him. Paul said, I got a dead man I'm carrying around. And he asked the question, who should deliver me from this body of death? Well, that's what the law was. It's a body of death. The soul that's in it shall die. Not maybe, shall die. And if that be the case, if that's what you're living by today, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no sacrifice, no more sacrifice for sin. So if you die, you're gonna. You're done. And no more sacrifices coming. No more bulls and goats. I wasn't satisfied with that anyway. Now what do you do? Paul said, no, man, I came into the truth, and here's what it is. Romans chapter 8. He said, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because if you're under law, that's what the reference here, flesh, is. What Paul is saying, man, when I try to walk after the flesh, the law slew me and kept slewing me. It just kept killing me. It's a slayer. And I watch up all finish this thing here in Romans chapter 8. He said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. The moment I believe, Christ gave me himself to live on the inside of me, and the person of his Spirit has set me free from that Paul in Romans chapter 7. Paul said, I've been set free. Set free. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he calls it the administration of death. Then a little bit later, he calls it the administration of damnation. And then he says, but the spirit of life, that's what the believer has the moment he believed the gospel. The moment you believe the gospel, the spirit that gives you life is the spirit of life. In other words, all God did was re-blow in your nostrils like he did into Adam. Adam was made alive when Christ breathed on him, but Adam later died. So when we believe, since we was in Adam, Christ says, I'm going to breathe on you and give you life, the same life that Adam had before he sinned. The only good thing about it, and that's why the gospel is good news, because the moment I give you my spirit, you are also justified. Adam never was justified. That's why he died. That's why he tells Martha, look, those I raised from the dead shall live and never die. If Adam had justification, he never would have died when he ate from the tree. But you and I have justification the moment we believe the gospel. Now tell me that ain't good news. Maybe some of y'all could have done it without Christ breathing on us, but I couldn't. Paul said he has set me free by the spirit of life. No more death, no more condemnation. And he says that way back in John chapter 3. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Well, that's what he's talking about. And shall not come into condemnation. Why? Because the spirit of life has set you free from condemnation and death. Man, this message is simple and it's glorious and it's sweet, sweet, sweet. Because all this is from Christ. The spirit of life in Christ. And the only way you get that life is in Christ. So I'm sorry, religious people, you can't do an addendum, an amendment. You can't do nothing to the gospel but either receive it or reject it. I want to give unto you. I want to give unto you eternal life. Man, it's like he's pleading, he's begging us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, man, I'm begging y'all to be reconciled. In other words, I want you to believe that he became sin for you, that you might become his righteousness by believing the gospel. I can never hear it enough. I don't care how much I share it. It just gets better every time I look at it. And it really, really affects my life. I know what Paul means when he says the love of God that constrains us, not the law of God. It's that part of me that gives me life is my constrainer. And that is God, the Spirit that lives on the inside of me. You know, it's like wake up in the morning and say, hey, okay, Lord, you got me. What you want to do in and through me? How do I do it? Because the moment I look to the flesh, no victory. No victory. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, we've been given everything we need for life and godliness. For life, resurrected, and godliness, living a Christian life. Peter said, we've been given all that stuff. And he's got a litany of things that he said. Man, you've been given virtue. You've been given this. So add. And the more you learn about Christ and the more you add, the more you find out how much you're subtracting. You subtract a lot of things. Peter said, man, add to virtue. Add to this. Add. Now, you've been given everything. And then Peter goes on to explain, if you add these things, You're going to walk in the righteousness that's been given to you the moment you believe the gospel. Because that's what the Christian life is here on earth. It's learning how to walk in the righteous gift of God. It's not complicated at all. Not very Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 10. Paul makes a statement in verse 6. As you therefore have received, it's always receiving. Paul didn't say, as you have bought, as you have earned. No, as you have received Christ. How'd you receive him? Faith through grace. I received him because it was the gift that he gave me, just like he gave the Samaritan woman the living water. Verse 10, it says, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. Even the one that tried to get you to go astray all the time, I'm over him. See, he don't have victory over you. He might torment you, but I'm over all principalities and powers. In other words, I created all that. Even though when I created them, they were all good. But they made the choice to go bad. Well, I'm over that. And as a matter of fact, I made a show of them openly at the cross. They thought they were winning when they killed me, but they were losing. Because I got up. You're complete in me. In whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, that is a spiritual circumcision. Buried with him in baptism, which you are also risen with him through the faith and operation of God. You believe you've been raised with him? If you believe you have. So simply, if I believe I was raised with him, I have to know that I needed resurrected life, right? So his provision, I want to raise you from the dead. My condition, I'm dead. That's what it really means to believe. You took me from a dead state and made me alive. I can't think of a better worship than to thank him constantly for that. And that's what he's telling the woman at the well. Hey, worship is a continual thing. You do that all day, giving praise to me with your lips, thanksgiving. And when you come together on Sunday, man, you do it corporately. We sang that little weak song this morning about he lives. We should have been screaming and hollering, right? Paul simply sees you complete in him because he raised you from the dead. Totally. You were buried with him. You identify with him. Dead as a hammer, but he made you alive. Getting it better than that? Is there a better gospel than he lives? Because any other gospel that you are using at your church is a dead gospel. Paul says, look, when he's talking about seeing Christ after his resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you have to turn there, Paul said he was last seen by me. Who him not meet to be an apostle. Paul said, man, I was a sinner. I'm not fit in my own to be an apostle. But because his resurrection, when he knocked me off the camel, see, y'all didn't get that, huh? That was a big fall off the camel, huh? He said, man, I really saw what he was saying. Paul, the gospel that you're preaching right now is dead as a hammer. It's like worshiping a totem pole. There's nothing in it. It's empty. Let me introduce you to me. And Paul says, okay, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 as we close. 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, Peter says this. Everybody got it? Look in verse 18. Peter says this, for Christ has also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Put to death in the flesh, but quicken in the spirit. What kind of exchange is that? I'm going to give you my life if you give me your death. But I'm going to make you justified when you accept or believe the gospel. I'm going to make you justified. And the purpose of every religious person is that they want to be justified because they want to go to heaven, right? Well, I got bad news for you. You're not going. Hebrews chapter 12, you have to turn it. Paul says this. Just men made perfect. Now this is in heaven. Paul said these angels and just men made perfect, well, only justified people are going to heaven. And there's one justifier. Peter just said the just for the unjust. Who are the just? Christ. Who's unjust? Me and you. If I understand that I need to be justified, then the only somebody can offer justification is the just one. And there was only one just one that ever walked the face of the earth, and that's Christ. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And that's the hardest thing for religious people to get their head around, get their arms around, get their feet around, get anything around. You mean to tell me that if I put 100% of my faith in what Christ has done, you know what kind of sinner I am? No, I don't. Not as bad as me. Paul said, this Christ came into the world to save sinners in whom I am chief. See, that was before I was born. Man, there's a sin debt that has to be paid. And if one don't realize that it has been paid in totality, in full, by Jesus Christ at the cross, then we got nowhere to go. Got nowhere to go. The disciples said to Christ, where can we go? You're the one that has life. Christ could have said, go to Moses. Stay where you're at, Moses. As a matter of fact, the Samaritan woman, Christ is talking about what he want to give her, and she's praising Jacob. They all praise somebody other than the only one that can give life. Christ simply said, believe the gospel. This whole premise is based on the one that came into the world, that so loved the world, that gave his only begotten son, everybody that believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's kind of straightforward and easy to comprehend spiritually. But I guess if you guys know spiritual life, then natural people can't understand it. But Christ says, put your faith in me, I'll finish the work. Hebrews chapter 6, you don't have to turn that. He took the witness stand and swore by himself. That I'm able to save you. How so? Completely. That's it. He said, I'm your anchor, I'm your hope. And the hope there is absolute hope. Anchor, steadfast. Elpis. It's not like I hope so. It's, you can say I know so. God took the witness stand and he swore by himself that this thing I started with you, I'm going to finish it. That's why Paul says, he saved me. He's saving me. And he shall save me. He shall deliver me. That's why I can honestly say, I absent from the body, present with the Lord. Based on what he's done, not what I've done. I've got no merit whatsoever. Everything I got as a believer is in Christ. Don't have to do anything to get it. Simply believe him and receive it. And then if I believe him for salvation, I just believe him for living a Christian life. We believe in him for life, and we believe him to live the Christian life because his word is alive, it's living. Able to divide. So we may as well be honest with him. Mike and I coming down the road, and Christ said, why was y'all thinking what you was thinking? That would kind of knock me out now. Probably was thinking, is this guy really it? Is this guy really the Savior? Is this? And he said, why are y'all thinking those things? Well, you heard my thoughts? Yes. I hear your thoughts. So anyway, salvation is in Christ. And if you have not put faith in him and what he's done, then you're still in condemnation. Simply because you have not believed. That's how simple this is. Lord, again, we thank you for this gospel message. Lord, for me, for the longest, it was just too good to be true. And I made a commitment to myself, you know, Lord, if you can show me why this is true, I will scream it at other people. I will simply share it at other people. And Lord, I thank you for all those that you put in my path that helped me along the way, Lord, like Greg, Lord, all the times. I mean, he was just relentless in this free gift. And he certainly pointed me in the right direction. And Lord, I just thank you so much. Thank you so much for all those who will believe your word and simply do what you ask them to do. Be reconciled. To receive the life that you offer. And Lord, I just thank you so much that you decided to come and hang with sinners. And you did it because that was your purpose. To come and save those who are lost. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you so very much. And Lord, I pray that everybody here, every Christian, Lord, will share this message of your graciousness and what you've done for us. And we'll be so careful, Lord, to give you all the credit and all the honor. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.